So with that, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis as we continue through the Word.
Thank you, Vander. Well, turn to your neighbor and say hi. I'm glad you're here in front and back. Come on now. Okay, great. That's wonderful. Well, we're going to be praying tonight, 7 o'clock. As you've been listening and hearing, we want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we'll continue to do so tonight. And then if you could help us clean out the blessing warehouse and get it all organized, Chaba and Agnes will be available to hear. We would love it if you could come with your truck, maybe carry some stuff away for us, organize, help. If that's something you'd like to do, well, we're going to do it on that day that Xander mentioned, and it's going to be a blessing. So help us if you can. Yesterday, a group from here went downtown and shared the gospel, and it was a wonderful time, a blessed time. If you don't believe in spiritual warfare, you just come one time. You can see it happen right before your eyes. You have in the square Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Hebrew roots folks. I was sharing with a young lady at Point Park yesterday outside, Jan and I were, and her friend come rushing out and basically told me to get lost, but her friend was really interested. And it just happens right before your eyes, and you see some wild stuff down there. And you see some of the same people down there. That's interesting. And if you'd like to go, we're going to try and do it again in the second Saturday of what month? May. I don't even know what month it is, to be honest with you. We have a texting or a signal group chat. You really got to pay attention to the group chat. We sort of tell when we're going to go and what we're going to do there and where we're going to meet. If you want to be a part of that, see the Rothmans back here. Raise your hand, guys, and they'll get you connected, and you'll know when that is, okay? So do me a favor. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 33. I want to read you, hopefully, I want to read to you a New Testament principle of something that's going on in Jacob's life. So write this down in your notes, or write this down for you as a New Testament principle of what we're seeing. Now, Jacob has had two major encounters with the Lord. He wrestled with God last time, and before that, 20 years earlier, he had seen a ladder at a place called Luz or Bethel, and angels ascending and descending. And Jesus in the New Testament said, "That ladder is me," Jesus said. And now we see God's grace and the faithfulness of God to produce in a person godliness. And in our New Testament, we're told that the Lord fills us up and makes us into the image of His Son. In another place, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, He says this, But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Praise the Lord for that little tag there at the end. You just cooperate with the Lord. You and I and we don't make the change. God begins to make changes in your life, in our life. But we cooperate with Him. And we're going to see Jacob again here today. After both of these major encounters with the Lord, 20 years apart, sometimes cooperate, and sometimes not. But that's okay. You know why? Because guess who the star of the show is in the Bible? It's God. If you're looking in these Old Testament stories of real history, of real people, for them to be perfect little angels, well, you're going to be really disappointed. But guess what? Even as we grow more and more like Christ, I dare say, I'll bet we could say that you and I haven't been perfect little angels. You've stuck your foot in your mouth. You've sinned. You've said some things you wish you didn't say. You've looked at some things you wish you didn't look at. You've gone places you wish you wouldn't have gone, etc., etc. But praise God for His grace and mercy. And so here, we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 33 as we take these things and hold them dear to our hearts. Now, somebody this week put up on Facebook, this is a little side note before we begin, about how you pray for your pastors and all the different things going on. And I can tell right now one of those things is going on. Somebody's too cold. And somebody's too hot. And see, we got feeding, but we got blankets. We got people looking up at the air conditioning. Here's what I would say. If you're cold, you might want to move over there. We'll give you a little time. No kidding. I'm not being harsh. I'm saying if you're cold, or maybe put the vein straight up so it's not blowing on people. But whatever, let's get comfortable. Because here's what's serious about this. This isn't something just to check off. If you want to be free, we sang about it today. You want to be free? Yeah, you want to be free. Guess what? The Bible says that the way in which you and I, we're made free is by the truth. The truth sets you free. Now, the truth is contained in God's Word. And so I'm not being too dramatic about this, and yet he's gone all the way up in here, even farther than the map, and now he's coming back to the place of God. In fact, if you turn with me over to chapter 28, when he is at Bethel, everybody say Bethel. When he is at Bethel, 20 years earlier, I want you to read something here in verse 21. Jacob makes a vow, said, if God will be with me at what? God will be with me as I'm running and fleeing from Esau, my twin brother. Why? Because Jacob, the deceiver, stole his brother's blessing. And he was afraid that the brother was going to kill him. You with me? But he said this, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace. You with me? Where is he at the time? Bethel. What does Bethel mean? The house of God, his father's house. Amen. And now we turn to chapter 33. He's been through all of this. He's gotten married. He went up into those areas up there, went with his relatives, Laban, and he worked for a wife, the one that he loved, Rebekah, and Laban tricked him, and he married Leah, and then 7 more years of work, and he finally marries Rebekah, the one that he loves, and he stays longer, and about 20 years after, God calls him back to go back into the promised land. That you're going to go back, and that vow was in place. You know, God never asks you to make a vow, but if you do, like Nike, it's a good thing just to do it. So here we see him coming back into the land. Now, if you don't know that map, what we're going to talk about for the next 3 hours, kidding, for the next few minutes will never make any sense to you. If you don't know this map, it won't make any sense. Do you know on the right side of the Jordan River is not the promised land? You get it? Say, not the promised land. To the left is the promised land, the land of Canaan. Say, promised land. Yes, and that's important for what we're about ready to read. Remember, he's had 2 encounters with the Lord. The first one, God revealed himself, I'm the way. Up and down. It's not based on what you do. I'm going to make a gracious sacrifice. I'm going to give you all the grace to come to me. That's the first thing that happens, the ladder. And then the second thing we looked at last week, he wrestled with God. He submitted to God. He gave his life over to God. He'd been living with God, but now he'd submitted to God, and he received a what? Limp. And every walk that he made reminded him of God giving him the blessing. Now remember, too, Genesis is the story, the patriarchs, of the person, the sons, who received the blessing that God originally gave to Abraham. Abraham, say it with me, Isaac, and now we're on Jacob. We're going to conclude Jacob today, and we're going to, in the future, look at Joseph with me, and to a lesser degree, Judah. Why is Judah important? Because Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. You all with me? So we're talking about the person of the promise who gets the descendants and the land. And that's this guy. And you go, wait a minute, this guy isn't very faithful. And you go, praise the Lord for God and his grace and his ability and his resource and all the things that he does with us, his long suffering. Do we suffer the consequences of being unfaithful and sinful? Yes. And yet God sticks with us. You're going to see it here today. So here's where we are. Jacob lifted his eyes. It's the night before, the day of now, the day of Esau coming to meet him. He's scared to death. Jacob is. Because he still doesn't know quite Esau's intentions. Does he want to kill me or not? So look at what this faithful angelic guy does. What a peach. So he sees Esau coming, and with him were 400 men. So look what he does. Is this rotten or what? So he divides the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. Remember, he had children with four ladies. Never advises us to do that. That's just the way they lived back then. The Bible calls us to live one man, one woman forever. And so he put the maidservants and their children in front. What a guy. Leah and her children next. So nice. And Rachel and Joseph last. He loved Rachel. You see, all the dysfunction that happened to him as a kid sort of coming out in his life here. He puts people above others. And here it's clear he loves Rachel and Joseph last. He keeps them close. He keeps them as far away from the danger as he can. And then he goes over before them and bows himself to the ground 7 times until he comes to his brother. Esau ran to meet him. I want you to notice something in this story. You're going to empathize way more. You're going to like in this story way more. Is that good English or what? Yeah, perfect. Much better. You're going to love Esau more than you're going to love Jacob when you read this. And that's the point, you see. It's not about how good you are. It's about how great God is. And what he's provided and accomplished on our behalf. Is anyone up here advocating for you to live an ungodly life? That's not what I'm saying. But you're going to see a guy who's sort of been reformed and good morally and do some good stuff here. And you're going to see the man of promise be a jerk. So Esau runs to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck, kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes, saw the women and children, and said, who are these with you? Oh, my family. And so he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Well, he's starting to mature, Jacob is. Then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. And afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Of course, they were coming in droves there, in waves. Then Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? Where did all these folks come from, he says. Esau, the guy that he was scared of. And he said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough. Or, what do you mean by all this company which I'm at? He said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, well, listen, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Now, remember, this is sort of the way in which people negotiate in the Middle East. You don't have to do something for me, which means you might want to do something for me. But also, I want you to see something here. In the West, here among us, folks, we have this thing about Christianity. We constantly want to earn, measure up, do. I gave more than you did. I attended more Bible studies than you do. I'm a deacon in the church. You're not. Etc., etc. I go to prayer group. You don't go to prayer group. And we like that. It feeds our carnality, our fleshly nature. And if you don't think that's true of people in an American church, well, wake up. And here Esau hits on something. But brother, I have enough. You don't have to, keep that stuff for yourself. And Jacob said, no, please. If I've now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I'd seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. And now you see a start to be an appropriate response by Jacob. And he's saying, no. Listen, it's not because I want to measure up. It's because you've done such great things for me by coming and blessing me and loving me and saying that you're interested in my family. That's why I want to give. And I want you to see that. If you don't hear anything else from the next couple hours that we do this, I want you to see that you don't earn God's favor. He loves you, period. And you don't have to go around. If you come 52 Sundays of the year, praise the Lord because you're growing and you're doing stuff, but you don't earn God's favor by coming here. You're just showing and learning how to be devoted to Him out of a response from everything that He's done. You with me? Watch this. So he says, please take my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me. That's why I want to do it. You've been so kind, but God has been such a blessing. It's not because I want to measure up. Jacob here is growing and maturing some. So he urged him and he took it. And Esau said, let's take our journey. Let's go and I'll go before you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak. And here it starts to come out. You ever just, you've done your devotions, you're on vacation, the beaches, the waves are lapping, you got up early, 5:15, you read about 78 chapters of the Bible, you prayed for 14 hours and or whatever, 2 hours, and you had coffee and you're in your swimsuit and you get in the car and somebody cuts you off and it's like, rah! And you're like, where did that come from? Or maybe somebody turned on their alarm in the morning or woke you up or did something you didn't like and you're, whoa! And something happens and you're like, where? Why in the world did I do something like that? Me? Am I the only one? Well, here, look. It starts to bubble to the surface again, the deception. His name, Jacob, means heel catcher, deceiver. His new name that he's gotten and will get and continue to have is Israel, ruled by God. Isn't that what God's doing for all of us? He's healing. He has healed. Salvation. Justification. We have peace with God. So, such a blessing. But now he takes us through sanctification, and he's transforming us from glory to glory. From Jacob's to Israel. Ruled by God. All of us. And here it sort of comes bubbling to the surface. He says, Lord, You know that the children are weak. That's true. And the flocks and the herds which are nursing with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please, you just go on ahead before his servant. I'll lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure. This is all sort of true. And he says here, and here it comes. Here comes the deception. Here comes the lying again. And he says, and I'll do it until I come to the Lord in Seir. You see this place right here? Edomites, Esau, Edomites, Mount Seir. Look where Jacob stays. He never goes down there or never has intended to go down there. There's nothing wrong. Bible calls you. Do you know this? The Bible calls you and I to be equally yoked in all of our permanent relationships. All of them, right? Whether that be marriage, equally yoked. Don't marry an unbeliever. I didn't say it. If you're mad at me right now, don't be mad at me. You talk to God about it. But also, you know, like partnerships and in permanent relationships. Be really careful yoking up with people. But listen, if you don't yoke up with them, just tell them the truth. Here, he could have just said, hey, Esau, listen, I'm not going to take my family down to Edom. It's on the other side of the river. Edomites, I want to be with the people of God. I'm not knocking you. I love you, brother. You've been so gracious to me here, but I want to tell you the truth. He doesn't do that. You know, living the Christian life takes relational courage. And that's not something that you conjure up. It's something that God gives to you. You live it, the power of God, in Christ. And there's a way to tell people things and say things to people that's both loving and true. Both true and loving. And here, Jacob, as he's growing, and probably some of us, didn't do it. You get it? You see that you can't know this story unless you know the map. So let's get that map. No. But look what happens. I'll come to you in Seir. And Esau said, now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, oh, what need is there? You don't need to leave me any people. Why did he say this? He didn't have any intent in going, really. You don't need to leave me. All right, that's nice, brother, but you don't have to do that. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. He went back. And Jacob journeyed to Sukkoth or Succoth, built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. And therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkoth. Look, here. Look, guys. Look, that's not the promised land. Where is he supposed to go? Bethel. But he decides he's going to, did you catch it? Build a house. Do you know in Hebrews it says that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were or are tent people? Why were they tent people? Because Abraham wasn't holding on to the things of the world. He was looking forward to a heavenly city. And he didn't clutch material things. He held them freely. And Abraham was rich. I'm looking around. Probably richer than most of the people in here. And this guy had it all. And he lived in a tent. And here you see it. You know, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to make myself some livestock booths, tent town, but I'm going to make a house because I want to make my livestock business big and hardy and great. And therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkoth. Now, is there anything wrong with running a business? Of course not, except for one thing that you got to add into this story. He was called back to the house of God. You understand that this is partial, not complete obedience. He's getting close. but he just can't bring himself to do it. The lure of the big house and the big car and the big business, which, come on, okay, you can have those things and be a Christian, except for he told him he would come back to the place of God. He made a vow. You with me? And what does that say for you and I? Well, what is one of the things that God calls us to? Discipleship. And we read on Wednesday night how Paul labored and his team labored in the New Testament at discipleship. Not just winning people to Christ, but building people up in Christ. And it took effort. When you become a disciple maker, I got news for you. You're going to have to sacrifice some of the things that you hold on to with the hands. You know, you clutch them. You might have to give up, you know, the super sport edition and go for the lower model. You know, instead of 15,000 square feet house, maybe just the 10,000 or whatever. Why? Because your life is doing what God has called you to. And I guarantee you, if you're a Christian, the Bible says that you and I, we are to be disciple makers. It takes effort. It doesn't just happen overnight. What did Jesus do? He did a couple things. He taught them, and then he took them by the hand, and he took them out into the classroom of life and showed them how to live with people who didn't even want to hear the gospel. And he built these people up. Why? Because Jesus knew he was going to die, rise again, and they wouldn't have him anymore, but they would have the Holy Spirit. He actually said to them, you're going to do greater works. They must have been scratching their head. Greater works? Yes, because the person and work of the Holy Spirit was going to come and live in all of their lives. There wasn't going to just be one anymore, Jesus. You with me? Discipleship takes effort. And you and I, we must pray. If we're serious about cooperating with God, what our priorities are. Here, Jacob gets them all mixed up. I'm supposed to go back to the house of God. I'm going to get close. And it was one of the worst decisions of his whole life. I mean, this is real and raw, what we're about ready to read. So he comes safely to the city of Shechem. You see where Shechem is? Okay, I'm getting closer. I'm inside the promised land. The problem with Shechem was it was a Canaanite city that had a lot of evil things going on in the city, including idol worship, including some really dark evil practices. You with me? So he's getting even closer, but he's not where God called him. And now, his family's going to pay. His family's going to pay because he wanted a house and a business more than he wanted to obey God. Is there anything wrong with a house and a business? No. But you get my point. Amen? So he came safely to the city, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from Padan Aram, that's the place way up there. And look, and he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor. I mean, he's gathering stuff. Shechem's father for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it God, God of Israel. Now look, you know this. James 4:4 in the New Testament says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Do you believe it? Raise your hand if you believe that. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now here we come to one of the most awful, sad stories of the Bible. What should we be doing with the places that we settle? We should be looking for spiritual opportunities where God has called us to, not base it on what we love or our eyes. I mean, if God calls you to Hawaii, praise the Lord, he's called you to Hawaii, but maybe God's calling you to Buffalo. Sorry, I know they're my friends from Buffalo. Or whatever. But you, as a parent, as a person who's leading other in discipleship, make sure where you go has spiritual opportunities. Here, he wasn't focused on that, and you're going to see it here at the end of this chapter. Now, Dinah, his only daughter. Of course, she's like any kid. She wants to have friends. And she goes out to see if she can find friends, the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. Folks, there's no other way to say it. She was raped. And his soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young woman as a wife. I gotta have her." And Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. Then guess who comes out? They're going to have a father-to-father talk out in the fields. Hamor comes, the father of Shechem, to speak with Jacob. And the sons of Jacob come in from the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved and very angry. Brothers are not happy. 11 of them. And because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done, but Hamor spoke with them, saying, "Hey, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to ourselves. So you shall dwell with us and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and adequate possession for yourself." Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, "Hey, let me find favor in your eyes, Jacob and sons, and whatever you say to me, I'll give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I'll give according to what you say to me. But give me the young woman as a wife." You better be careful what you are asking for here, pal. So the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, and listen, here it comes again. It shows up in the family. Now, you could say, well, good, it showed up in the family here, but it shows up. They spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah with their sister, or their sister, and they said to them, "We can't do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised." Now, this is doubly ugly. You understand this? I mean, it's so awful what happened. Oh, man. You just want to cry. But now they're going to deal deceitfully with the ones who did it. And look what they're going to do. They're going to use God's covenant signal or symbol with the men and people of Israel to pull the low down dirty trick. I mean, this is sick. They're going to use circumcision versus uncircumcision, which God gave to Abraham as a covenant between him and the people. It signifies what? The cutting away of the flesh, so that people don't live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen? You and I must be circumcised, whether we're male or female, and that's the cutting away of the fleshly part of the heart to live in a spiritual manner. You with me? So here, they said, well, here's what we'll do. Because they know what this is like. On this condition, we'll consent to you. 15, if you'll come as we are, if every male of you is circumcised, then we'll give our daughters to you, and we'll take our daughters to us, and we'll dwell with you, and we'll become one people. But if you won't do this and heed us and be circumcised, then we're going to take our daughter and be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man didn't delay to do the thing. He got circumcised right away because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, come to the gate of their city, and they speak to the men of their city. That must have been an interesting conversation. "Hey, these men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for indeed the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters, only on this condition." They must have been jumping up and down. Wonderful. New commerce. Yes. Now here's the condition. Wait a minute. "Will the men consent to dwell with us to be one people? If every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised, will not their livestock, their property, every animal of theirs be ours?" Ooh, we're going to gain so much from this if you'll just go through this painful process. "Only let us consent and they'll dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate heeded Hamor and Shechem Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate. And it came to pass on the third day when they were in extreme pain, they're in pain, that two of the sons, this is important, Simeon and Levi, remember it, say it, Simeon and Levi, they're Dinah's brothers. They take their sword and they come boldly upon the city, boldly, folks, and they killed all the males, and they killed Hamor and Shechem with the edge of the sword, and they take Dinah from Shechem's house, and they leave. They go out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, their donkeys, what was in the city, what was in the field, and all their wealth, all their little ones, their wives, they took captive. They plundered even all that was in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, and I want you to mark this really carefully, "You've troubled me." It's all about me. Here it comes again. What about that poor girl? "You've troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together and kill me." It's all about me. "I shout, be destroyed, my household and I." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a harlot?" You go, wait a second. Hold on here. When I compare the two, Jacob and Esau, this guy Esau was kind and friendly and was extending invitations and wanted to do things. And here you have a child of the promise named Jacob who would act like this with his own daughter. It's sickening, right? But you got to remember, you're going to get this question a lot. You know, this guy at work, you ever heard this? He doesn't really believe, but man, is he a nice guy. I mean, he'll do anything. He'll buy lunches. He makes sure that the ladies have an umbrella, and he's always smiling and kind. I never heard him say a bad word. And see, we start to get jammed up again. Yeah, right. What about that person? They're so morally good. The problem, though, is not morality or immorality. The problem is between life and death spiritually. That each of us, the moral person too, the immoral, the Bible says all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's only one sin that can't be overcome. It's the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit. It's the rejection of Jesus Christ. And so when you think like that, you're putting yourself back in a sense in like a law sort of situation. Man, he did good. He deserves this. Man, he did bad. He doesn't deserve it. You with me? When grace, as some have said, is scandalous, that it could take a guy like Jacob and save him. See, Esau needed it just as much as Jacob. And I want you to remember this. Because of the next verse. I can't even believe it. If I was God, I would have said, "Hey, Jacob, you're done. That's enough. You're off the team. You're out of my family. No way. We're not going forward." I want you to read what God says. Then God says to Jacob, "Get up. Let's go." Whew. And you know, Jacob here, look at what he does. And oh, shoot. I just flung a pen somewhere. Jacob here, look what he does. He cleans up his house in 2 and 3 and 4. Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves. Change your garments. Let's arise and go up to Bethel." Finally, he gets on board. Amen. "And I'll make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way in which I have gone." But I want you to notice something. God didn't ask Jacob to completely clean himself up before he asked him to get up. When God asked him to get up, arise, and keep moving forward in me, although there's going to be, listen, if you're sitting here and you're going, but there's got to be consequences, there will be. Remember, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You and I and we don't have to worry about the vengeance part. That's so unjust. I can't deal with that. I see what you're saying, but I want you to know something. The Bible says God's going to take care of that. You can just leave it with God. God's going to take care of this awful thing that's happened to his daughter. He will take care of it. But in the meantime, you're the child of promise. So I need you to come up. I didn't kick you off the team. I didn't throw you. And listen, out of a love response to what God has called him to do, the overwhelming God of grace and mercy, he says, okay, I'll clean up my life in response. You know what happens to people a lot of time? They hear the gospel, they see it, just like the different seeds that are scattered Jesus talks about, and they get real joyful about it. Wow, this is amazing. Incredible. And they start to live the Christian life in their own effort. And as one person said, living like that is like living in on a train that's running down the tracks powered by coal. And the only problem is you don't have any more resources of coal to put in it. So you might last going down the track for an hour or a day or 3 weeks or 6 months, but you're going to run out. See, the opposite of this is to respond to the goodness and grace of God and the God of second chances and the one who can infuse you with his life. You see what I'm saying? God says here, arise. I almost want to fall down when I read this, because when I read 34, who here gets mad? Yes, we get mad. So he says, arise and go up to Bethel. You know what I'd have said there too? How many times do I have to tell you to go to Bethel? You made a vow to me. You don't remember? He doesn't say that. He just says, listen, go to Bethel and dwell there. Isn't that such a true thing? Listen, whether you come to church here on a regular basis or you go somewhere else, the Bible is asking you to come and to be in fellowship in a local church at the house of God. And you know, things happen in life and you do this and we get involved in that and you just sort of say, okay, I'll park with my house right here. Or maybe I'll even come here. I'm close. It's enough. But the problem with that is God's asked you to be a part of the house of God where what? You sharpen and encourage and help edify and bring people up. And this is where it happens. This hospital. This is a hospital. Hospitality, folks. Hospital. Where we come with our hurts and our things. And we can be real with one another. We can say truth. You can say truth without complaining about God. You say, this is just what I'm going through and I'm hurting right now and I need to trust God and I know that, but I need help in that. Can you help pray with me? And a lot of people will just sort of, you know, put their one foot in and they just don't keep coming. I'm not advocating for you to just come to this place. I'm saying the church at large, where you're getting taught and fed, and it's Holy Spirit filled, and you have opportunities to serve and to love and to grow and to fellowship and to pray and to praise. You say, well, it's too much. I got my house. I got my car. I got my 401k. I got my career. God says, I want you at the house of God. Well, they do this. What is one thing that you do when you come and get saved, or when you come and you're impacted by God and His grace? What's one thing you do? That's in chapter 33. We already went through it. You seek reconciliation with people you need to reconcile with. Anybody here, don't raise your hand, holding a grudge? I just got news for you. You think you're penalizing the person you're holding the grudge against, and here's the problem. It's killing you. And the Lord's saying, get rid of that. Go, lay everything down. Go find who that person is and get it right with them. And so that can be something. And we saw reconciliation here. And we saw, don't hold on to the material things of the world. We saw, through Esau, no, I'm kidding. We saw, don't be friends with the world. Your life is going to look different. Stay in the house of God. Come and share and love. You're important here. It's not just the pastors or the leaders. It's you who encourage one another and sharpen one another. And then you recognize that you're staying in a tent here. You're just a steward of everything that God's given you, including your children. You're just a steward. You get here and you go, well, wait a minute. Also, the foreign gods, the things that I have accumulated during the years that are an idol to me. He says, get rid of them and then change your garments. This sanctification process. In fact, turn with me real quickly over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In the New Testament, there's a word for this, or there's a principle of this. Verse 20. But you, Ephesians 4, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. The word phrase there, put off, is like taking off the clothes of the old person, who you were without Christ. The old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and the renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on, in other words, put on the new clothes of the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You're to take off the old man and put on the new. And that theme runs everywhere. Here, that's what God is telling Jacob and his family. And Jacob is now down with it. He's seeing the devastating consequences, watch, of having one foot in, but not quite the other foot. Getting close, but not obeying. Abiding sometimes. See that you can't abide sometimes. I guess you can, but abiding means staying under, remaining under the authority of Jesus Christ for us. So do all that, and they journeyed, watch this, and the terror, this is important. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and the earrings, apparently they would got these pagan idolatrous earrings in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. Now this is really important. Some people see this as taking the old person and the old things and laying it at the cross. That very well might be. Some people think that he's just sort of covering it over by a tree. He's not getting rid of them. He's holding on to them. And there's this really important point theologically that maybe some of you know about, maybe you don't, and you can read it today in Romans chapter 6. Do you know this? I want you to listen. I know you're ready to go. But I want you to know this. We often don't talk about this, but we should. Not only does God, by the blood of Jesus, his death and resurrection, save you from the penalty of your sins, Romans chapter 6 tells us that he saves us from the power of sin over you. Oh, that's an amen. That's a hallelujah. And you know how it says in Romans 6 to begin to live in the power of God and not the power of sin over your life is to reckon. This is what it says. It's like you're from Alabama or something. Reckon yourself dead. Every morning when your feet hit the floor, my feet hit the floor, one of the things that we should be on our, you know, or just praising the Lord for is that there's this thing that Christ accomplished where not only did he pay the power over sin, or excuse me, the penalty for our sins, but he defeated the power over sin as we reckon ourselves dead to all of that, but alive to Christ and his righteousness. Oh, come on now. You're saying, well, I can't get rid of that habit. I keep looking. I'm not telling my wife, and I'm looking still. And I can't stop. Well, you can stop in the power of Jesus Christ. He says you reckon yourself dead, and you move on in righteousness, that he defeated not only the penalty for your sin, but the power of sin over you. Praise the Lord. Because now they journeyed, watch this, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them. In other words, their family now is beginning to be so powerful that the culture around them is terrified. Folks, if we live in the power of the Holy Spirit with truth and love, I know I'm going to get in trouble about this. You're going to come talk to me about it. I 100% know it. You don't have to post on Facebook. About who you follow or who you don't follow. But that this army of loving, forgiving, sacrificial, meek, power under control, not weak. People are loving and serving in Southwest PA, not just here, but all the gospel-centered churches who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And they're loving people and they're helping people and they're sharing the gospel and they're giving life. And for some, it's beautiful. The aroma is beautiful. But to others, it's the smell of death because they're convicted. Some are terrified. Some are like, what do they have that we don't have? I want to remind you of something. They didn't have social media back here. Acts wasn't born in a social media area. They went, they gave their lives for the gospel. So they do this and they're terrified. All around them, they don't pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz. Here he comes. Bethel, the house of God, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, God of the house of God, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. That was 30 years earlier, we think. And I want you to see how mature what he just said is. You don't just come to the house of God, so you go, I went to church, I put money in the box, I did all these devotions, I know all the theology. Hey, I'm for theology. I like it when people study theology. You should study theology, but you got to remember, why are we doing this? To meet God himself. We got a bunch of Christians in America running around living on the faith of other people because it feels good and looks good and you can have CDs and look cool and be on Instagram and no one's having an encounter themselves with God. And here Jacob said, I'm coming back to the house of God, but it's because I want to meet God. You see. So here he comes. And God appeared to him when he fled. And listen, now Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, died. And she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. And the name of it was called Alan, however you say that, right? I don't know how to say it. And you see here that he experiences loss. He and his family now experience loss. This person was close to their family. And maybe she traveled with them for the 30 years, but maybe they didn't, or maybe she didn't. But it's in here. It's loss number one. You've received the grace of God. Your life is becoming mature. I got news for you. Unless the Lord comes back first, and he could any day, all of us are going to die. You're going to experience loss. I'm going to experience loss. We're going to experience loss. But the problem, or the point is, it's not loss when you're a Christian. We know for the person who's in Christ, it's gain, not loss. So you're going to experience loss. Don't believe the lie that if you do everything wonderful and say it enough, that people aren't going to get sick or die. They do. We live in a fallen world. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram, blessed him, and God said to him, "Your name's Jacob, you little deceiver. But your name shall not be called Jacob anymore." This has already happened once. God's reiterating it. "But Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel, ruled by God. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty." Here it comes. Look, here it comes. The promise of Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. You're ready. And here's what I want, the Lord says. "I'm God Almighty. I want you to know who you are. Or who you're serving. It's me. I'm Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you." And look, this is something that wasn't before. "Kings shall come from your body. And the land which I give Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, your descendants." Then, folks, why are we having bombs and missiles and cruise missiles in Israel? Because the land has been given to the Israelites. And the enemy of our souls doesn't like it. And there's a war raging over there. You see it in the form of missiles and all that sort of thing. And it's a spiritual war that's raging for that land. Why? Because Jesus is going to come back and rule and reign from Jerusalem. You understand? That's what's behind all this. Well, Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. What's in a drink offering, folks? It's wine. It represents the blood. What's oil represent? The Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. We're saved by the blood. He's forgiven us. You become mature when you recognize that your sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. But that's not an excuse to sin, trample on God's grace. You have the Holy Spirit who gives you power and resource and beauty and love and forgiveness. You say, "I can't forgive that person." I agree. You can't. But the Holy Spirit in you, working through you, becoming more Christ-like, can. Or whatever. "I can't do this. I can't do that." Right. Let the Holy Spirit do it. Let him live in and through you. Yield to the Holy Spirit. So you have all of this. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. It's the house of God. And then they journeyed from there. And when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth. And she had hard labor, and it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, "Don't fear." She's headed to Bethlehem, which is really strange. Go to Bethel. Go to Bethel. Go to Bethel. Hey, let's go to Bethlehem. So they go to Bethlehem while she's in labor. Strange. But then some of the things I do, right? Strange. But the midwife said to her, "Don't fear, you'll have this son also." And so it was, as her soul was departing, oh no, she's going to die, that she called his name Ben-Oni, which means "son of my sorrow." But his father called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. Hear it again, more maturity. Oh, he's in the place of beauty and power. He's not a son of sorrow. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem, and Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. You go to Bethlehem nowadays, there's this massive wall, huge, around Rachel's tomb, right in the heart of Bethlehem, which is not Israeli occupied, folks. Anyway, then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent. Did you notice that he's being called Israel now? Beyond the Tower of Eder. And it happened when Israel dwelt in that land. Watch this. Oh, no. And another one of his sons, Reuben, went and lay with Bilhah, which was Rebekah's handmaiden, who had had children for Jacob, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. I mean, this is all kinds of weird. Sexual sin, of course. It's mean-spirited by Reuben. Reuben is saying to Dad here, I'm taking over. And, you know, it sort of was, well, let's not be too hard on Jacob, but, you know, as your kids are growing up, folks, you pay attention to the places they go and the things that they do and the things that they hear and the things that they value in your family. You all delight in the same things, the things of God, and hold them dear and talk about them and expose them in the right way to the realities of life through the family, not out in the world. You don't keep them in a cocoon because they're going to have to live in the world. And yet, we're called to raise our sons and daughters in the right way, in the godliness, or in the fear of God. Well, watch this. The sons of Jacob were 12. Who's the 12th? Little Benji. Benjamin's the 12th. And they recounted here. Why are they recounted? Watch. The sons of Leah were Reuben. Now, you know what I did in my Bible? I put a little X through Reuben. He's disqualified from being the child of promise. Look what he did. Jacob's firstborn. And Simeon, I put an X through there. Why? Simeon did what? He murdered some people who had just recently been conned into being circumcised. You can say, well, it was good that it happened. Maybe, but he didn't let the Lord have his vengeance. So Reuben, Simeon, Levi, same thing. Guess who's left? Judah. Guess where the promises are going to go? Ultimately through Judah. And Issachar and Zebulun and the sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin, and the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. Now you have 12, the 12 tribes of Israel. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. And here comes hurt number 3. Sorrow number 3. Then Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre of Kirjath Arba, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt, and the days of Isaac were 180 years. So Isaac breathed his last, died, was gathered to his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob bare him. They came together one last time here. And now the father is off the scene. And as we close and we worship here together, this has to be some sort of record. 3 chapters in one day. There's so many lessons here, it's almost hard to recount. When you start growing with the Lord, folks, one of the things God puts on your heart is reconciliation. That's one of the first things. Man, I was so bad to that person. I need to go ask for forgiveness. Or somebody hurt me and I need to forgive them because it's killing me and God's going to take care of it. You hear me? God's going to take care of it. You say, I can't do that. The Lord says, perfect. You're right. You can't. You need me. You hang out with God through Jesus by the Holy Spirit, searching in His Word. And the Lord starts to change your character from glory to glory. It's what we started with. And you don't hold on to things too long or material things. You do things for your family that are spiritually advantageous, or you give opportunities for spiritual growth more than you do just because it's a big house and a big car and a big white fence. You with me? And when rough things happen in your family, you address it. You're not an ogre, but you address it and you talk about it. And you don't ignore things. There are a lot of people in this patriarchal system that ignored things. You pray about it. You get with your wife and you pray about it. You bring the kids in. You pray about it. You don't cast them off because they made mistakes. Because they're children, and you make mistakes, sin. They're going to sin. They're not perfect little angels. You're not. You don't want to raise moral robots. You want to raise grace-filled, Holy Spirit-filled, Bible-led kids who turn into Holy Spirit-filled adults who then go out and make their own families and do the same. And you don't ignore, you don't hide things. And you recognize that you're going to put off the old and put on the new. And you're going to, with a group of people called the local church and the church at large, the bigger church, you're going to journey through life, and people are going to watch, and you're going to share. And some are going to smell the fragrance of Christ and come into the family, and some people are going to be repelled and hate it. And you're going to experience what humans call loss. But it's not loss to us. It's found. We're found. We've been found. We know where we're going. When you and I and we die, I'm not telling your business. Tell people to praise the Lord at your funeral. Yes, we're sad. That's for you. The sadness is for the family. But when you're in Christ, you're partying with the Lord in the right way. You're worshiping Him. You're singing. Don't feel sorry for us, the people in heaven would say. See, when the death problem is solved, that's where the rubber hits the road or meets the road, folks. It's all fine and good to believe in a generic church with all the fun stuff. But when somebody dies, you'll see. Do we believe, or are we just pretending? Now listen. None of us are perfect. Every one of us doubts sometimes or think of this thought or whatever. But again, it's not based on how well you're doing. It's based on the great God we serve. Now, let me read you something and then we'll pray. We'll worship here. Let me read you something that John wrote to the seven churches. Maybe this will bless you today. When I think of the terror and the beauty that the people were seeing, I'm reminded of this. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And amen. And then he says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. You see, when I read that, when you read that, you get a sense, a little sense, that it ain't all about me or us. It's about him. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we come and we lift up this day and ask, Lord, that you would knit these things to our heart. Pray, Lord, that you would protect Jerusalem. We pray, Lord, that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here who doesn't know you in a real and saving way, that today they would surrender their life to you. Lord, for us who've backslidden or who are walking sort of wobbly, Lord, we repent and come back to you and just say and agree with you that that's happening, and help us, Lord. Lord, help us be a tremendous witness until you come back by your Spirit and love. In Jesus' name, amen.